The purpose of works. Usually in the Bible, when we read of works, it is in conjunction with law. Therefore, works would be speaking of works of the law. Striving to obey the law, or in other words, doing something that's in accordance with the law, trying to do the law. That would be basically the understanding of the word works as used in the Bible in terms of how we relate to the kingdom of God and its laws. The question is, where does this concept of works fit in, if at all, in the life of a Christian today? Do we need works to be a good Christian today? Do works get you saved? Do works get you into the kingdom of God? Or do works actually show that you don't have faith or you are not relying on Christ the way that we should? Those are some questions that I think are brought up from time to time, things which we could address and are called on to address at times. Some people would say that we don't need any works at all, but we read in John chapter 8 and verse 39 that when the Pharisees were claiming to be children of Abraham, Jesus Christ said, if you were the children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. And so we see that there is something there that goes a bit beyond the traditional concept of works. Let's look in the Bible here and see what the Bible says. That's where we need to give our attention. By the way, the word that's translated in our Bibles as works comes from the Greek word in the New Testament, E-R-G-O-N. That would be pronounced something like ergon. And it actually means act or deed or works. And another interesting thing is that the word deed in our Bible is the same word in Greek as the word works. So works or deeds in our Bible, in most cases, would be the same Greek word. And so they could be interchangeable. You could exchange one for the other and you would have the same meaning. I think it'd be good to clear up, first of all, before we start into this study, clear up one thing, and that is we need to find out what works is not for. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, and we'll find what Paul says there about works. If we can clear up what works is not for, then we can go ahead with what works are for. Galatians 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So we find here that works are not for justifying flesh. Okay, turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and we'll start reading in verse 7. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 7. That in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now we find in this verse, this reading here, that grace is what we are saved by, not by works, lest any man should boast. But then it goes right on to say, in verse 10, that we are Christ's workmanship unto good works. In other words, we are supposed to be then doing good works. That's part of his purpose in us, is good works, which he hath ordained that we should walk in them. So, we find in this passage that works are not for our salvation, but they're for something, aren't they? They're for something because they're in Christ's plans for the kingdom. Okay, turn back to Acts chapter 13, verse 35. Acts chapter 13, and starting in verse 35. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he hath served his generation, by the will of God fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. That means that his body decomposed, and he turned into dust. But he whom God raised again, in other words, Jesus Christ, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Okay, now that tells us that the law of Moses cannot justify us. Now we need to dispel the idea of those who may have this idea that we or anybody else who understands the laws of the kingdom, the laws of God, that we think that they are to justify us or to save us. That is not what the kingdom is based upon. The kingdom is based upon laws, but the laws are not for our salvation. In fact, it says right here that the laws of Moses weren't even designed for that, that they are not for our justification. They are for guidance. Turn to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Okay, that's just reiterating what we've already established. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay, there it tells us what the law is for. The law is not for justifying flesh, it's for educating us as to what is sin and what is not sin. So law can't justify and it can't save. So we want to get that clear at the very beginning. Law is for education and for civil government. And the works of the law would be works in accordance with education, in accordance with civil law, and the governing of nations and people, etc. Now, works can't save us, but we read in Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 and 13, that we are judged by our works. So there's a judgment concerning our works. According to our works, we are judged. Okay, what then are works for? Let's look a little bit more. Let's turn to James chapter 2, book of James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, or unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which they are needful to the body, which doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, James here is saying that our works are demonstrations of our faith. Not to get the two confused at all. We have faith. But how can we show faith without works? How can we show faith without doing something? You see, working is doing something. How can we show our faith and work in God's kingdom without demonstrating it in some way? Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Now there was a demonstration of faith, an outward show, a work. Seest thou how faith wrought by his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And that is the description, or the perfect rendering of what we need to understand, works. Works is the other part of faith. Now the word perfect here, by the way, is complete. It means complete. So works makes faith complete. And James says that faith by itself is dead without works, which completes the faith. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. See ye then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Turn back to chapter 1 in James. Verse 22. But be ye doers of the word. Now the word doers there is the same word that we're talking about. In other words, that could read, be ye workers, or doers of deeds, working. Be ye workers or doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. There's the word deed. Remember that deed and work are synonymous. They are the same word in Greek. So this could also read, this man shall be blessed in his work. Turn to the book of 1 John in chapter 3. Verse 18, and we will read a verse that probably most of you have heard many times, but we will read it with this knowledge that we have of what these words mean. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Works, in other words. Let us love in works. You see, works is how we show love. It's the same thing that James said. All the good intentions in the world don't help me if I'm hungry and destitute. I need food and clothing and shelter, right? I need works, if that's what my problem is. I need somebody to do some work for me. Upon going to a revival meeting and hearing much talk about many people being saved, one man was led to ask the question, saved for what? Now that's a good question. Saved for what? Well, James gave us the answer. He said that we're saved so that we can do good works. Now don't mistake it. We're not doing good works so that we can be saved. We're saved so that we can do good works. Good works doesn't save us, but saved people will do good works. To understand the significance of God's law and the idea of doing good works, we must first understand at least some things about the kingdom over which Jesus is king and which the laws apply to. Now we here speak of a future kingdom age, and that's a glorious thing, the future kingdom age. We're looking forward to it. But don't make the mistake of thinking that that future kingdom age is the beginning of the kingdom. You see, the kingdom has been going now for some time. We're not looking forward to the beginning of the kingdom. We're looking forward to the fulfillment of the kingdom, the glorifying of that kingdom. All of this work coming to fruition that Jesus has been causing to happen on this earth, the fulfillment, the consummation, that's the kingdom age. It's not the beginning of the kingdom, it's the fulfillment of the kingdom. It's the kingdom in its glory, you might say. When we think in terms of the coming kingdom age, we think in terms of a time when the enemies of Christ are put to the side or destroyed, or they don't function in society like they do today. But remember this, when Jesus' kingdom starts isn't necessarily when all those enemies are done away. You see, the enemies are conquered through Jesus' kingdom. In other words, Christ reigns in his kingdom and then conquers his enemies. We have to set up a kingdom before that kingdom can begin to conquer. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, verses 25 through 28. For he, now that's talking about Jesus, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Can you understand that? He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. In other words, he must reign while he is putting his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So we need to understand that we have a king, and that he is reigning, and that we are in his kingdom, and not to be confused that we're waiting for a kingdom. We are waiting for the glorification of that kingdom. Turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 27 and 28. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Now that's, the word works shows up there again. Now notice verse 28. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now that has always been relegated, in most sermons that I've heard, has been relegated to the time way in the future. I suggest that that is talking about exactly the way it sounds, that there were some living there hearing him say that when they would observe Jesus Christ's kingdom coming. Now to substantiate my thoughts on that, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 through 20. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Now you'll notice he's not telling these people that he's going to go away and come back in the end of the world. He's saying he's with them as king. And all power in heaven and earth has been given to him. He has received his kingdom at this point. Then he ascended to the throne, where he sits today, on the throne. The first act that Jesus did, or one of the first acts, the first act that we see clearly as king, we find in Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost had come, and they had gathered together, and they were waiting to see what their new king was going to do. And what did he do? He poured out the Holy Spirit on them in an act of power. Now, he said earlier there in Matthew 16 that there were some that were standing there that would see his kingdom come in power, didn't he? Well, was this a manifestation of his kingdom and power in Acts, when the Holy Ghost was poured out on these people there and they began to speak in tongues, and these disciples were actually blessed with the ability to heal people? There were miracles going on, and the kingdom of Christ there gained members in the thousands per day there at times. That's a manifestation of the power of our King. Power and glory. The parables of the kingdom that you read, there are many of them, and I'm not going to read any of them right now, but you think back on the parables of the kingdom. What does it say? The kingdom of God is like, for instance, the parable of the tares and the wheat. This is a kingdom where we have good and evil dwelling together, existing contemporaneously. They have trouble between the two, but one is not totally done away with, neither is the other. This is a parable of the kingdom that we're living in today. We have good and we have evil, but there's works going on, and there's judgment being seen here, and there's education happening. There is a purging and there is a refining happening. These are things that happen in the kingdom. Think in terms of the parable about the big net that's drawn through the sea, and it brings out all manner of fish from the ocean or from the sea and bring them up on shore, and then they begin to sort which ones are good and which ones are bad. That's a judgment process. This is going on in the kingdom. This is not something that happens in one day. This is something that happens in a process. This is a kingdom message. That's part of the gospel of the kingdom. Let's turn to John chapter 1. The most amazing thing that's ever happened is brought to us here in the first chapter of the book of John. Follow with me through some of these verses and I'll make a comment. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So in the beginning was the Word, and we find that the Word was made flesh. Jesus Christ himself was the Word made flesh. Now there we have a king in the flesh claiming his kingdom. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There we have that king working his sovereignty amongst the people and giving gifts and giving grace and giving salvation. Verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now the workings of the kingdom of Christ is the revelation of Jesus Christ to the world, of which we have a part, of which we can do works in his kingdom. In Jesus' kingdom we read of sorting and judging and purifying, and we read of trials and tribulations, and we read of maturing and growing in Christ. Look in chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now there is some of that process of sorting and judging and purifying. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. In other words, this is the judgment that some will have. Light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Their works were evil. They didn't want their works to be reproved, so they didn't like the light shining on their works. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh into the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth, now there you have that word doeth, which means work. He that works truth, good works, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, or his works may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. It's a glorious thing to realize, and we need to sit back, I guess, and say this to ourselves once in a while, and remember that Jesus is King and he is reigning. He's our high priest and he is intervening on our behalf. Now, one other confusing issue that comes up in this at times is someone may say, well, I have always heard, or I've been taught, that when Christ is reigning, we will be reigning with him. Okay? I don't have any argument with that. In fact, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And notice that this statement is being made not about something in the future, but about something that is taking place right then and there. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, that seems clear enough, but perhaps there are some who say, well, it doesn't seem to me like I'm reigning because I don't feel much like a king or a priest. That issue was cleared up once and for all by Jesus Christ himself. Back in the book of Luke, we can read that account. What it is to reign with Christ, what it is to be a ruler. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 24. We find his disciples wondering this same question. And there was also a strife among them, which of them would be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Jesus Christ is saying, I am your Lord, and I'm serving you. So that tells us what we are to do as kings and priests, reigning with our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ himself. He goes on to say, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me. We are servant kings. Well, it's a glorious service to be enlisted in that kingdom. Now let's think about this. We aren't vying or qualifying for some great position in some distant future kingdom today. We're finding ourselves, as God deems it so, placed in the service to our King. We're finding ourselves working in his kingdom as he places us and has us work today, right now, on the earth. Jesus is our King. He is using us as we're needed. And it is according to our works, as we are useful, according to our deeds. The judgment is taking place, his kingdom is being fulfilled, and we're a part of that. Now, not all who are saved are overcomers. Now, let's make this point clear. Salvation is a free gift, and it's given to us. But amongst us who are saved, some are overcomers. And we read of rewards for works. We read of rewards for doing good deeds and doing works which will withstand the trials of time, the trials of the fire of judgment. And when we read of that, we're talking about overcomers. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given unto me as a wise master builder, this is Paul speaking, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Now notice he's talking about working here. For another foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work, or his deeds, shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. That's the fire of judgment, the fire of purging, the purifying fire of God's kingdom. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Now, let's notice that word, reward. That's not something that's a reward is not necessarily free. That's something you can earn. So a reward is above and beyond salvation. We have saved people here who have the option of working for a reward. You don't have to. And if you work the wrong way, your reward will be taken away from you because your works weren't good or they weren't accurate. Okay? If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. See, his salvation isn't in question here. It's his works. He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And then it goes into talking about the temple of God, of which this kingdom that we're in today, the kingdom of Christ, is the temple of God. Jesus has saved us. We should work for him. He's the employer. He's the king. We're his servants, and we should work for him. And it isn't for his benefit. It's for ours. That's the amazing thing. Have you ever heard of an employer that employs you strictly for your benefit? If we work well, and if we do works according to the instructions that he's given us in the Bible through the Holy Spirit, we shall receive a reward. Now that reward isn't salvation. We have salvation. Our gospel is that we have been saved. That's in the past. Jesus has saved us. He said himself that it is finished, and I believe that. The salvation of Christ cannot be questioned. It can only be responded to. But we will receive a reward in his kingdom as we work. And we are receiving rewards today in his kingdom as he finds place for us and responsibility to put us. Okay, let's turn then to Revelation chapter 3. And first of all, let's read verse 21. I think I'll read the first part of verse 18 as well. It says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now, without a lot of explanation, let me say that that means people who have been saved by Jesus Christ and who are working good works. And Jesus is telling the church to choose those kind of people, to help those kind of people, incorporate those kind of people in his kingdom work. Now, verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Turn back to verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now there he's talking to people in the church, and he's speaking of a crown. Now that would be that would signify either some sort of royalty, wouldn't it? Some sort of king or prince, some kind of royalty. He's suggesting there that they have a crown. Hold fast to that. Let no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now that says a whole lot right there. Let's look at what it says. Him that overcometh, so you have a person, by the way, the word overcometh means to conquer or overpower, and it suggests the overpowering or the conquering of the evil human nature that we have and obeying Christ and his laws. Okay, him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. How do we become a pillar in a temple? Well, we need to understand what the temple is. Just down a bit further it says, which is the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem which emanates out of heaven and is manifest on the earth in the kingdom of God in the rule of Jesus Christ. The New Jerusalem. Pastor Emery has been teaching for years how that the New Jerusalem is manifest in America. That's exactly right. Okay. Now, we also have this other phrase that he says, I will give them my new name, and there you have the name Christian. Christians in the temple of God in the New Jerusalem. Now there you have the kingdom and the workings of it. And he tells us that we can be a pillar in that temple. Now as we read about the construction of that city in another place, it tells us that there are foundations of which Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and then there are foundations of the apostles and prophets, and then we as precious stones are being built up upon those foundations, and that we are his workmanship, that we should do good works, and on and on and on, and the story goes on. It's the glorious message of the kingdom, and how that we are a part of it, and how that it is in power, and we have a sovereign king over us, and it's glorious. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. This man that's spoken of there is Jesus. Moses was a part of the house. Jesus was the builder. For every house, now that's the house that we read of, that was the kingdom of God that was set up through Moses and the laws of God. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Jesus, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing and the hope firm unto the end. We are the house of Jesus Christ that he built and that he owns and that he controls. Okay, one more place I'd like to read, Ephesians chapter 2. And I hope that by understanding some of these things about the kingdom, then the question of whether we need to work or whether we need to just have faith will find its answer. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You see, we're all in there. We're all bound together by the same mortar. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, you and I and all of us in God's kingdom, are fitly framed together, and we groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said that ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit, he didn't necessarily mean you individually. He meant you as my house, my temple, the body, the house of God. The conclusion and the answer is simple, but it took a lot of explanation. Salvation is absolutely free. And And if it weren't, we couldn't get it, because we can't do anything to save ourselves. But good works is our service in His kingdom. Stand. Our Father and God, the Sovereign of the universe, we are amazed continually as we read and learn new things in Your Word. We ask You to help make our minds moldable and bendable so that we can learn new things and let the old things be replaced by the truth that You would have us to know. It's hard to learn new things, especially for us humans who are weak. We simply rely on Your power and upon Your manifestation of Your kingdom. We know that You will use us as You see fit. We ask You to make us suitable for service and allow us to serve You, and may it be with the intention of bringing honor to You and not to us. We thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.